this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Thanks. Good morning. Let's pray one more time. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you that you speak to us all this morning. Move our hearts, God. Amen. Hey, say hi to somebody. Give them a little grin, a little smile. A little high eyebrows, closed mouth high eyebrows, classic, when you know what. So, in February 2021, Zach Meerkrabs, who's a minister in America, was ministering to youth leaders in Columbus, Ohio, and then he had a three-hour drive home back to Kentucky. And he says, I'd like to say that I prayed and listened to sermons and received prophetic visions. But actually, he just listened to a true crime podcast. He called a friend and he ate candy to stay awake. Classic drive of a tired dad in between shifts working. So next morning, he finished his slides for his message and he came to preach to university students on Romans 12. They'd been working through Romans 12. So he preached, it was fine, it was for their morning chapel, so they have like compulsory morning chapels, nothing crazy at the Christian university. And he messaged his wife as he closed and they were going to have a little time of worship. He sat down at the front seat and he said, later stinker, be home soon, because he was like, it was just an average message. And then a little while later he messaged her again and said, they aren't leaving. Maybe I'll still be able to make it home to take a nap, because his priority for the day was like, I just need to get a few hours sleep and then dive into my week. A little while after that, he wrote to her, babe, something is happening. Please pray. And then soon after that, he wrote, I won't be home for dinner. Bring the girls to Asbury ASAP. And that was the start of the Asbury outpouring in 2021. I don't know if you remember. It was 16 days of nonstop worship and healing, miracles. People walked out of wheelchairs. There were blind people that received sight. God poured out his spirit in that place. They had over 70,000 people visit them from around the world. It was incredible for this tiny town. Like Chick-fil-A was like, do you guys want us to help with some of the logistics? So they had to like organize like queues out the chapel because it wasn't built for that, you know. So they, Chick-fil-A, like offered all these, like, you know, those rope metal things, you know, like set those up. And it was just this unbelievable. I remember listening to a report about it on a secular news podcast, and they played an audio clip of the worship that was going on. And the presence of God filled my car. I remember it going, oh, God is moving. And this was just like some American news podcast being like, in Kentucky this week. Like, and it was this incredible outpouring. And this guy, Zach, was thrust into this position of immense leadership and influence and visibility. People were drilling him about, like, what did you do? What was the strategy? How did you? They were asking him about his diet and, like, and if you look at him, you're like, nothing special there. Like, that's fine. Like, God just chose that moment and that guy to move. And the thing that is clearly identified about him is that he's humble. He wrote this book called Lower about the experience, Igniting Spiritual Awakening Through Radical Humility. It's really good. And he's just got a beautiful heart. He's just a humble, what do you do with books once you've done your little, do you want it? Thanks. Actually keep it because Mum was going to read it. It's just this beautiful book and this beautiful story of this person who's just a humble, authentic Christian. And today I want to speak about humility. Not glamorous, not like just humility. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Humility is the essential posture in which we encounter God. Humility knows that it is dependent on God, dependent on his creation for our existence and on his grace for our salvation. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "What do you have that you did not receive? You did not generate any of this. It is all a gift from God." And it is high treason, the gravest sin, to say that we do not need God. Ever since that first bite of the apple, we've been questioning, pride is this unyielding, it's insensitive to his word and his spirit. It's not just, and we're going to unpack it a little bit, it's not just like, I think I'm great. It's that immovability of, I am the way that I am. You know, this is just the way I'm wired. Well, who wired you? Like, humility is soft and humble and broken before our Creator. It begins with a sense of subordination to God in Christ. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. This is how we enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus called us sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. This is the humble state with which we receive Jesus. James 1:21, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. In humility we receive the word. Receive the word. It's accepting our need for God. And the flesh does not like it. It resists. It's proud. But your spirit craves humility. We were designed to be humble. It's our ideal state. It's like when you take in creation in all its glory and majesty, it makes you feel small in the best possible way. We were in the Blue Mountains this week and you just look out over like the vastness of these valleys and it's like, wow, it's just so big. And then your little world and little problems feel a little bit more in perspective, you know. Go to the rocks at Avoca and just like try to fathom the horizon. It's just but a taste of the bigness and glory of God. And humility is like, oh, this majesty, the creator of all this splendor, like Mark talks about in his book, all this beauty happens to be the savior of my soul. Like, that's a humbling idea and it feels really good. It's actually what we want. It's actually what our spirit craves. It's like when a kid hurt themselves, you know, and they're like aggro about it and they don't want comfort and they're like cranky and upset and you're like, just let me comfort you. Finally, they like come. You're like, there you go. See, it's okay. It's all right. You know, that feeling? That's humility. Timothy Keller said, there's nothing more relaxing than humility because it's about him now and not us, and we don't have to have an agenda. We can yield all of that and our identity and our strategy and our plans and our insecurities. It can just all be yielded to the Father, and it puts it all in its proper place. Humility is a condition of the heart. It's not a personality type. It's some of the most humble people that I know are quite noisy, type A individuals. You know, like it's not. You just keep working on, you know, whatever you're doing. Add emails. But you know what I mean? It's not like. It's simplistic and false to be like, humble people are quiet and arrogant people are noisy. In fact, there's a lot of very quiet, nice pride. You know, it's that just they nice, but there's just something that's like, and I'm not moving, I'm not changing, I'm not available for input, I'm not open. It's just like nice, hard pride. You know what I mean? And, you know, I think that's like a kind of Australian type of pride. We're not like, I don't know, the stereotypical like American sort of arrogant big personality or whatever, or like a posh British pride, you know, like Aussies are like, ah, oh, no, I'm not proud, I'm just me, you know, I'm just the way that I am. And that's, you know, it's like, but there's actually a pride there because it's that immovable, stubborn, just like, okay, so, and you're just that way forever, like, okay, you don't need any kind of, you know. So humility is just that open, soft, broken, but it's not a doubting, like, oh, I'm just a worm, okay, I'm just the worst, I know, I'm really humble about it. It's like humility shaped by the gospel shows us the fullness of who that we are, created, fallen, redeemed, and blessed. And so it's pride to say that you are anything less than what God tells you that you are. And he calls us saints. He calls us his children. Jesus calls us his friends. And the Holy Spirit wants to partner with all the fabulous, juicy, best bits of you that God put in you and gave you to use you and do something great to glorify him. That is a rich, gospel-shaped humility. Growing in humility is a lifelong endeavor. As we increase in our knowledge of God's work and our appreciation of Christ, this guy, Zach, who was the preacher at Asbury, said, "In the world, we mature out of need. In the kingdom, we mature into need." And it's so true because, it's like a kid. They learn to count to 10 in French and then they're like, "I speak French." It's like you put that kid in France, like, no, they don't. You know what I mean? Like, or I remember this kid one time being like, "Yeah, I don't really need to practice guitar anymore because I know it all now." And it's like, you're a child. What do you mean? You're not a prodigy. Practice the guitar. Like, get better. Like, it's so sweet that they think I know all 5 of the chords. 6, 8? How many chords there are? I know them all now, so I'm Eric Clapton. It's like, okay, like, that's so sweet. And yet we can be like that. Yeah, no, I've got my devotional time now, and, like, so I'm doing that. I'm on this roster. And so it's like, oh, the more that we spend time with God, it's like, oh, I'm not even barely. He's like, yeah, no, right? Yeah, come. Like, that's the humility. It's like we mature into a need for him more and more. We realize just how much we need him. That's so beautiful. And humility is fruitful. James 4:2-10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up." He'll lift you up. I want to be lifted up. I want to be up there. That's that beautiful paradox of, like, we go low to be lifted. And the areas in our life that aren't thriving, very often we are harboring some pride or some hardness. And then the areas where we're soft and open and humble, he can use it. He can shape it. He can lift us up. John the Baptist said, "I must decrease so he can increase." And we heard about this a few weeks ago. Like Pastor Chris said, that doesn't just mean that now we're decreased. He increases. So our life gets bigger. Our world gets richer because he is bigger and alive in our life. So humility is fruitful. What about that verse in Habakkuk? "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land." We have a fast coming up. It's this week. Not in Habakkuk. What's in Habakkuk? Right. 2 Chronicles 17. Oh, Sarah knows. Thank you. She was like, "Oh, thanks, Elle. It's not actually in Habakkuk. I'll just adjust that for you." But we've got a fast coming up. And, like, what a perfect opportunity to express our humility, to create some space to identify that need, just to empty ourselves so that he can increase. Beautiful. So I was looking at different examples of humble people in the Bible, and it's like, wow, who do you talk about? Like, they're all, it's actually the defining characteristic of all the people that God was able to use. It's because they were humble. Moses was like, at the burning bush, but okay, it sounds great, but you don't want me. Like, send somebody. He's not like, you're right, God, thank you. I will now return to Egypt. Like, David, his brothers are lined up, one to be selected to king, and he's just tending sheep, like, humble. Like, obviously not me. I'm just serving. But the best example of humility is Jesus. In Philippians, it says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Another translation says he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born a man. We need to just sit with this a moment, because we could dwell on this reality for the rest of our lives on earth and not even begin to comprehend the significance that God, perfect, glorious harmony with the Father and the Spirit, came to earth and submitted himself to all the vulnerabilities and deficiencies and limitations of human flesh. In Isaiah, it says he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was a regular person. He was completely human. He was born with the same mental equipment of babies and went through the same experience of intellectual and physical development. The King of Kings had his nappies changed. He had, it's the Son of God with a rock in his shoe and like trying to sleep, but has to get up to go to the bathroom one more time. Oh, so tired and like uncomfortable, and there's just sin all around him, and he's hanging out with these just broken people. He wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus as he, you know, died, and he was tempted. In Hebrews, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not see sin. He was tempted to, you know, we know that story on the mountain where he was led into the wilderness and he fasted, and then the devil visits him and he tempts him. But that wasn't the only time. He would have been tempted his whole time on earth. Like, to, you know, it said he didn't have a place to lay his head. He could have been tempted to covet somebody's lovely, comfortable home, or tempted to be proud and gloat when the Pharisees couldn't answer his questions. Like, he was totally countercultural in his humility. Jesus wasn't like Caesar, but like a nicer model with better words and better conduct. He was radical. He was humility is structurally different. He was completely, he went low. He left. Is it Judea? Where, like, he went, they're like, oh, I'm trying to kill me, I'll just go out to here. And he, the whole way that he moved, the people that he spent time with, the questions that he asked, he was humble in every possible way. And in Gethsemane, he says to God, not my will, but your will. So he had a human will that differed from that of the Father in that moment, and he had to yield it and relinquish it all the way to the cross. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That is humility. And that is the door in which we receive our salvation. Because, of course, he was lifted up. Matthew 20:28 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to serve. I asked Caleb about humility because he's naturally a very humble guy, but still just comfortable, confident. In actually, all his siblings, they've kind of nailed that just relaxed confidence, but they're humble and they serve, but they just, I don't know what's going on in that Kiwi water. But so I asked him about humility, and he's a real man of the word, and he'll very often like bring in a random like Old Testament. Oh, you know, I think about that story in Habakkuk. Maybe it's in there, you know, like something like just kind of obscure. So I said, oh, you know, how do you think about humility? Like what inspires you in terms of humility? And he like paused, and I'm like, oh, this will be good for the message. And he's like, I just think about Richie McCaw sweeping out the sheds. So Richie McCaw is the former All Blacks. You need to get yourself together because I'm not even barely started here. Harry, you as well. I'm sorry, guys. We're going there. We're going full All Blacks. He said, yeah, Linda gave my son an All Blacks ball the other day. I was like, I guess, thank you. He loves it. It's like this lovely little rubbery. So I won't be accepting any other memorabilia from anyone else, but Linda has a special place to do that. So Caleb's like, I just think about Richie McCaw, like a good Kiwi boy sweeping out the shed. So that led me to this book, which has been on my shelf, but I've never read it because it's Caleb's, Legacy, What the All Blacks Can Teach Us About the Business of Life. It's actually a great book. It's so good. So one of the most successful teams in history, not just in rugby, in all of sport. And for a country of 5 million, it's astonishing how successful they are. Like, they've tied the Springboks for the most World Cup wins. South Africa has 62 million people. England has 57 million. New Zealand has 5 million. They were the first team to reach 500 test wins, the first team to score 2,000 test tries, the longest winning streak of 18 consecutive tests. Their winning average is 77%, and they have maintained that their whole time. They've never had a losing decade in over 100 years. So we just got to move to New Zealand. It's the only way. The Wallabies won, technically, last night, so it's okay. No one's writing this book about them, though, sorry. Not right now. Maybe another era. Right. So what's the secret? How do they do this? And it's not just their, like, infrastructure or their, like, even their diversity, because the first Polynesian players only started in the 70s and they were already dominating before then. And, of course, you know, the other countries have, you know, got that cultural diversity more and more now. But the book opens with this description of, can't remember what year it was, but they win against the Welsh in Dunedin's House of Pain, 42-7. Dan Carter scored 27 points, and this match sees Richie McCaw become the most successful captain in All Blacks history. And so in the sheds afterwards, that's like the change rooms, the drinks flow, there's journalists, politicians, sponsors, and then that sort of trickles out. They're in their ice baths, and finally the team have like a good debrief and they toast Richie. And then they file out to the buses. Two of the senior players, one an international player of the year twice, each pick up a long-handled broom and begin to sweep the sheds. They brush the mud and the gauze into small piles in the corner. While the country is still watching replays and school kids lie in bed dreaming of All Blacks glory, the All Blacks themselves are tidying up after themselves, sweeping the sheds, doing it properly so no one else has to. And that is like one of the foundational things of their culture is serving, and specifically the sheds. It's like they take great pride in, they take turns sweeping out the sheds and they fully clean it all the way down so that the cleaners don't have, it's like, no, it's properly clean. It's not like a symbolic thing. It's like, and Steve Hansen, the great coach, Richie McCaw, like they all took turns, like they sweep the sheds. And that's like, they take great pride in that idea of like, no one is better than the team and we serve. And it's critical to their club culture. Wayne Smith, All Blacks coach from whenever, he said, we carefully picked players. Talent was irrelevant. There are certain stats in rugby that determine the player's character, and that's what we were after. We picked high work rate, strong body movers, guys that were unselfish and had a sacrificial mindset. They chose character over talent. And he said, character begins with humility. And so that's like the, I don't know, Caleb, that's, you sound like an All Black to me. I don't know. They missed the Waikatipu High School opening day. They missed your try. But it yields phenomenal results. Like, they're onto this thing about serving and humility, and there's fruit in that. There's a Maori saying, the kumara does not need to say how sweet it is. A kumara is like a sweet potato. I like that. Let's put that on a t-shirt. I'll get one for Caleb. So serving is a really critical outworking of humility. And our friend Zach from Ashbury posted this quote from Richard Foster, who's a theologian. Nothing disciplines the inordinate desires of the flesh like service, and nothing transforms the desires of the flesh like serving in hiddenness. The flesh whines against service but screams against hidden service. It strains and pulls for honour and recognition. It will devise subtle, religiously acceptable means to call attention to the service rendered. If we stoutly refuse to give in to this lust of the flesh, we crucify it. Every time we crucify the flesh, we crucify our pride and arrogance. Isn't that good? So, and you know those moments, don't you, when you're like, I'll serve. It's usually bathroom related. You walk in, you're like, I'll do it. And then this is the worst thought. You go, look how humble I'm being. It's like, no, now I've just undone it all. Or like, oh, maybe someone will walk in and see my humble act of, you know, it's like, no. This is so good for us. If you ever do something in church and you don't get a shout out, that is so, be grateful. That's so good for you. That's like, oh, now it's, I did it for the right reasons. One time I organized an event. I'll just say with humility, I did the event. I did the most work of everyone in the church for this event. Fine. That's, you know, it was a blessing and was great. But afterwards, it was a lot of work. It was a few years ago. I gave Mum a list of everybody that had helped out so that she could thank them. So that Sunday, she was like, wow, wasn't it amazing? Photos or whatever. And she went through and thanked everyone on the list that had helped out. The list that I had given her as the organizer and main worker of the event. I didn't mind at all because that's way funnier than getting a shout out. But this is the thing. If you're doing it for any kind of status or like that, that wears off pretty quick. There's not a lot of that to go around here. So it's like we're just serving and looking for those opportunities to practice humility. Of course, prayer, like that pride to just go, you know, it's just kind of a busy day. I'll just thank you, Lord, and just keep moving. It's like you need him every day. And it's one of the reasons that we can count it all joy when we encounter trials of many kinds, because at the very least, it reminds us of our need for him. You're like, wow, okay, I'm in a jam here, Lord, so thank you for this humble opportunity. And there's certain moments and seasons and places in your life where you're like, I don't know, maybe that's just God just keeping me humble. Maybe that's just a... Now, that's careful. We've got to be careful with our theology because we're going into healing month and God's will is for all of us to be healed. But there are humble places where you're like, wow, okay, still in this job. Okay, Lord, thank you for my opportunity to be humble. And let's look for those moments and practice those moments to listen to one another, to say, hey, what do you think? And actually seek out somebody else's opinion, even if maybe you're the expert or just, you know, maybe you've got some fancy thing that you could say, but you just pull back and you just let them have a turn, or you, I don't know, like serving where it's not just your agenda or your idea, but, well, they like it this way. It's just that humbling thing, because this is one of the key ways that our humility is worked out, is with one another. So let's look at this verse in Peter. Is it in Peter? Sarah will know. What have you got? Yeah, thank you. That one, yeah, it's probably in Habakkuk. Thank you. right. I'm coming. So, be eager to serve. This is talking to elders. In the context of community in church, shepherd your flock, be eager to serve, not lording it over those who entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And In the same way, verse 5, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And then we get the verse that we shared before from verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. So those things are linked. Humble yourselves to one another. Elders, serve your flock. Be eager to serve. Young people, submit to your elders. What does it say? Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Then humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So we got to be careful here, because there are some Christians that are like, it's just me and the Lord, and I'm humble to him, and I submit to him, and I serve him, and I hear from him. But he has put us in community. And a great example of this is the disciples, because Jesus selected them and they said yes to him. But then there's this group of 12, which became 11, and he left. And they're like, oh, no, I'm just working with Jesus. He chose me. I'm just working with Jesus. And he's like, I'm going. You guys stay here. You keep working together and leave. They weren't mates. They weren't like, oh, the classic gang of 12, and then Jesus came and used them. He put that group together, and they didn't know each other. Like, there were two sets of brothers. That brings its own complexities in terms of humility and competitiveness or whatever. Philip, we know, fetched Nathanael. Matthew was a tax collector, and he was from Capernaum, and we know that there were four other guys from there as well. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were all from Capernaum as well. So it's very possible that they knew of him or even knew him. He may have ripped off someone that they knew, or their dad, or them. And it's like, oh, I see. Oh, Matthew, the tax collector. Oh, he's hanging out with Jesus too, is he? Like, that's humbling to be like, right. And then, okay, the book of Matthew, that's how we're starting the Gospels. Like, it's possible that some of these other guys wrote accounts. It's very likely, actually, that there were other letters and other written accounts. It's like, oh, I see, Mr. denied Jesus three times. 1 Peter, 2 Peter. No book of Philip. Like, you know, there's all these kinds of, we know that this was an issue for them, because there's recorded arguments about who would be the greatest. Jesus is like, guys, please, this is like the main thing. I'm God. First of all, who's the greatest? Me. I'm God, remember? And now it's all you lot. So he put them together, and then he left, and they had to work together and serve one another. And they had all this history, and it's like, yeah, Peter was such a handful back then, and now he denied Christ, and then how long later? It's a matter of days, weeks. He's up at the day of Pentecost. He's the one doing the big message. Like, there's humility needed for that, you know? And maybe you feel that way. You're like, well, I chose this church, and then so did this person, but I'm not friends with them. And now we're on a team together. And it's like, it can be humbling, but this is God's design, because this is where our humility really comes to play. This is where it gets tested. Iron sharpens iron. It's all very well to take instructions from the creator of the universe, but maybe it's like, wow, now this young person who you saw grow up and now I'm here preaching, like maybe that's a humility moment for you. I don't know. Thank you, Tanya, for, you know, babysitting me, and now you, like, I will deliver the word to you. Like, it's humility. It's like, this is community. This is family, but this is God's design. And what a gift. What an opportunity. So we need each other. We actually do. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. It's like, thank you, I hear from God directly. Well, sometimes he speaks to other people. Even the other week I had a dream and I woke up, you know when you just know it's from God because it's quite vivid and kind of maybe a bit weird. And it was kind of obvious, the imagery. I was like, it was kind of clear what it meant. I just felt like I should ring my mum, Pastor Ruth, and like just get confirmation and seek some clarity around it. And I just didn't feel like it. I just didn't want to. Like, didn't feel like making the phone call. Didn't feel like I super needed to. Like, I kind of knew what the dream was about. Was sort of like, it didn't feel like that big a deal. But I just, okay, fine. So I did. And she just confirmed what I had vibed. But she gave me some instruction about how to address it. Actually, I'll share. It was a great testimony. I'll share it over Healing Month. But I did, and it was effective, and we saw a great breakthrough in this area of healing. And it's just this, like, a simple moment. I mean, it's my own mum, you know, and she's also like this amazing minister, so it's not like it makes sense for me to submit to her, but it's amazing, these little moments where you're like, oh, I kind of got it. I mean, you know, it's a dream, it's not a big deal, like, just, but it's these simple acts of submitting to one another, of listening to one another, that it keeps our heart soft. And then God can move. He can do stuff. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted, whether here on earth or one day in heaven. But that is the prize. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. That is my prayer for all of us this morning. So let's just close our eyes. Father God, thank you that you sent your son Jesus, this perfect act of perfect humility, so that we could receive salvation, so that we can humble ourselves before you. And I pray that you would help our hearts to be soft, to receive, to work together like the disciples, with all their history and all the plans that you had for them, that they could yield to you and yield to one another. Thank you for a beautiful spirit of humility in our hearts in this community, Lord God. We love you, Lord. And if you don't know the Lord, you can. So after this service, come out the front. Pastor Chris or someone will be here to talk to you if you have questions, or pray for you, because he wants to know you. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.